And welcome to Catalyst, everyone. Obviously, we are still virtual today. My name is JR. I'm the teaching pastor here at Catalyst. And as we're starting, I just wanted to share with you a couple of stories from this last week. I think a lot of you know I am on the City of Rowlett's Arts and Humanities Commission, which is in charge of doing things like the writing contest that's happening right now and the singing contest we have every year and some other things like that. And we met this week. It was our January meeting. And leading up to the meeting, I actually got an email from one of our, the woman who coordinates everything. And she said, hey, can you confirm that you'll be here tonight? Because if not, we can't meet. Like, we won't have the quorum that we need to meet. I said, yeah, I'll plan on being there. That's great. And then when we got there, it was a really interesting evening because most of the things we have planned, we can't do right now because of Omicron, because of continued concerns. And we took some time in the meeting just to sort of pause and for everyone to express our frustration, our exasperation with our inability to do the things that we volunteered to serve on this commission to do. And obviously, this was not a new thing for us. We were able to do nearly nothing last year, certainly no in-person events and things like that, or the year before that. And so part of the frustration was not only the fact that we barely had enough people show up to be able to meet, but also that people are not feeling the desire to participate in the things that we're doing, because everyone is just feeling this real sense of down right now. And then I know a lot of you saw my Facebook post from earlier this week about my doctor's visit, where the primary care doctor I chose, part of the reason I chose him, in addition to the fact that he's a great doctor, is that he actually runs his practice really efficiently so that I don't end up waiting, you know, hours past my appointment. And so this time was different, though, and I was waiting there almost an hour past my appointment time. And so when I expressed that frustration to the nurse, she said, yeah, it's actually because so many unvaccinated people are getting COVID and then coming to see us. It's actually disrupting everything we're doing. And I could tell in the way she was communicating with me how weary she was, how stressed out and tired. And the doctor was the same way. They were both being really kind and patient. But I could just see it in them too, this same like ongoing weariness. So when I posted that story to my Facebook page, I was a little bit overwhelmed by the number of people who either are in the healthcare industry or who are healthcare adjacent or who are teachers or who are frankly in almost every other industry that express that same, you know, that same weariness that we just can't go on like this. We can't do anything. And then of course, over the weekend, I saw a number of school districts in the city of Dallas are not coming back after MLK because of Omicron, because they're trying to just give it a break to let the peak pass. Obviously, we're still virtual for at least another couple of weeks after this. We're so disrupted right now. And there is a, how do I want to say this? I think there's a different kind of pain right now, because I think we were all so looking forward to the vaccine being the end of it. You know, if you go back way back to the beginning of the pandemic, I think there was this sense that like, we're willing to shut things down for a little bit. We're willing to wear a mask. We're willing even to be virtual for worship, because there's a vaccine on the horizon, you know, because we know that there's an end coming. Well, now the vaccine has come, and we've seen for a whole host of reasons that we don't need to get deep into this week. That doesn't seem like it's the case, right? Most of us, particularly here at Catalyst, are vaccinated and boosted, and yet we're still having to do these kinds of things because it's not an end. And so I think that's really weighing on not just, I know it's weighing on me. I know it's, you know, I know it's weighing on you. I know it's not weighing just on us. It's weighing on almost everyone I talk to and everyone I interact with. And so today, I wanted us in our worship space to have some space to acknowledge that together and to be able to say, hey, you know what? We're not okay. We're frustrated. We're anxious. We're grieving. We're afraid. We're hurt. We're overwhelmed. We're exhausted. Whatever. Maybe all of the above. We wanted to be able to say that we feel those things, have a space where we could feel them together and not have to rush past those what we usually consider negative feelings to get to feeling good about things. And we're going to talk about this in a little bit, but I think that's what religion often tempts us to do, is to ignore or downplay so-called negative experiences, because, you know, if you love Jesus, you're supposed to be happy and excited all the time or something like that. And that's not true, which we're going to see today. But today's really about being able to name our pain, to name our trauma, and to confess that, yeah, this is an ongoing reality that we experience, and that's okay. Because instead of rushing past it, instead of skipping past it, when we tell the truth about where we are, about what our experiences are, that is actually the site where healing begins. So throughout the day today, that's what I want us to focus on as we sing these songs of worship, celebrating who God is, that God is with us, asking God to heal us, asking God to be with us as we pray together, as we pass peace together, as we explore scripture together, all of the things we're going to be doing today, that's what I want us to hold on to, is it's okay not to be okay. And if you're not okay right now, this is a great space for us to be. So I'm going to hand it over to Nathan here in a second for us to sing a song together. As you can see, we are prepared this week for communion. So we have our little donut holes here and our drinks. If you don't have anything in front of you, go ahead and grab some stuff and gather them so that we can be ready to receive communion together at the end of the gathering. And again, I would encourage you just to participate however you can today, wherever you are, sing along with us, be in the live chat if you can, just be communicating together, because the reality is we are in this together. And even though we have to be virtual right now, that doesn't preclude us from being able to worship together. So Nathan, if you would lead us in some song, and let's continue worshiping together. We're unmuted. Here we go.
I don't remember how
the song is. Give me my note. Man-a-man-a-man-a-man-a-man-a. I need everyone to know that we could, like, relatively easily bring the sermon bumper into this space with the software we're using. So this is not lack, this is choice. I just need everyone to know that. Okay. Yeah. These are positive choices that we're making for your entertainment. Because what else are we going to do, right? We don't want to be virtual. We're just trying to make the best of things. So, yeah, that's just where we are right now, right? So, please enjoy that. Okay. So, this is the season of Epiphany, which in the church calendar follows Advent and Christmas, right? So the church year begins with Advent, with a sense of longing, with a sense of acknowledging that the world is not the way it should be, and longing for God to be with us. And then that's what we celebrate at Christmas, right? Jesus is Emmanuel. Jesus is God with us. So then Epiphany asks the question, who is this God? Who is the one that has been revealed to us in the person of Jesus? So this year, our Epiphany series, we're calling it Deep Breath. And we're playing on the idea that in Hebrew and Greek, the word breath can also mean spirit. So we're beginning our year with breathing in together. Not just taking that deep, calming breath to center ourselves as we enter into a new year, but making sure that we're taking time to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. The one who gives us life, the same spirit, as Paul says, that raised Jesus from the dead. And so this season, this sermon series that we're in, is all about that. Rather than rush into the new year with resolutions and commitments, we're trying to pause and acknowledge God. And part of that today is recognizing that we're not okay. We began last week by acknowledging God with us. So today we're sort of asking, well, God with us where, right? Where are we? And we're saying, well, we're here. We're right in this space, in this place where things are not good. And that's something that I think we're not typically programmed to do in the new year, right? In the new year, it's all about, what are you resolving to do? Getting back into the gym or starting with that new habit. And it's all about reframing, resetting, and improving. And so, you know, there can be, I think, a little behind that of saying, well, if I'm going to improve, obviously there's something I want to change about myself. I'm not good. But we don't focus on the not good part. We focus on the improving part. And there's, again, this impulse in the new year to rush past that, And so what we're trying to do here is say, look, for the last more than 2 years now, we have been experiencing collective trauma. Like, our whole culture has been completely upended. And we thought things were getting better, and it turns out they're not. We're hitting this new wave with record high new cases in our county, with supply chain issues that are worse than they ever were when we thought no one was ever going to get toilet paper again. Remember that? When toilet paper was all we had to worry about? Yeah. 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 We still have like a closet full of it, right? Yeah. So, but seriously, right? We are recognizing that this is an ongoing reality. And so we're trying not to rush past that today. And again, I know that that's hard for some of us, particularly in a worship context, because religion is sort of supposed to be like puppy dogs and rainbows, right? Like, everything's fine, everything's good. If it's not, then that shows that you have like a lack of faith or your lack of trust in God or something like that. But we want to affirm today, and you'll see in the scriptures today, that that's not who God is. And when we talk about the God that we meet in Jesus specifically, we're saying that this is the God who is with us where we are. God does not expect us to crawl out of our dark times and find him somewhere. Right? God comes to us in the midst of our darkest spaces to be in solidarity with us, as we talked about last week. And so far from being a lack of faith, being honest about where we are and who we are is a way for us to experience God right where we are. It can, in many ways, be the beginning of our movement towards healing. So we're going to be in Isaiah 62 today. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn with us there. If you have the beaker, the virtual beaker pulled up like I do, you can find it there as well. So as you're turning to Isaiah 62, this is a passage that was addressed to the people who had returned from exile. So I want to do just a little bit. I know we talk about this a lot, but it's a really important framework for us to have to understand who these biblical prophets were. It's also something we're going to be talking about a lot next week in our message. So the exile was a massive collective trauma for God's people. It involved the Babylonian Empire conquering them, completely destroying them, destroying the capital city of Jerusalem, destroying the temple where the people worshiped God, basically raising it all to the ground, and then taking all of the cultural leaders, so the priests, the nobles, like all of those kinds of people, forcibly deporting them to Babylon. And they were forced to live in exile for 70 years, which is more than two generations, right? So think about how old you are. Like, I'm 41, right? So if I were one of the people returning from exile now, that would have meant that, like, my parents probably would have been born in Babylon, and it would have been my grandparents who would have been forcibly evicted from from Jerusalem, taken to Babylon, right? So just try to imagine, like, how long. We're talking about multiple generations of families living as a minority in another culture in the wake of a massive cultural trauma. And then after 70 years, they get to go back. And of course, when I say they, I don't mean my grandparents' generation, right? It's me. It's my generation, kids' generation below us. We're now going back. So, you know, people my age who have kids that are maybe teens, late teens, or, you know, even into early 20s, we're talking about people that have never been to Jerusalem. Right? They've never been to the so-called promised land. They don't have any material connection to this alleged homeland. It's just what's been passed down, not even from me, right? Because I wouldn't have the material correct. It would have been my parents and grandparents. So it's, you know, talking about two or three generations removed now that are now going back. And of course, when they go back, there's people that were still there, the people that never got taken away, the people who had to, like, figure out how to make the best out of a world that had been destroyed. And they did, you know, 70 years later, they had figured things out. They had rebuilt some infrastructure. They had elected new, they didn't elect back then, right? They didn't have democracy. They had figured out new rulers and new government systems and things like that. And then this group of exiles come back. And of course, they're the children of the elites. So they're the ones that are exposed. You know, my parents were nobles, so I'm a noble, or my parents were priests, so I'm a priest, or whatever. So they come back, and there's these two big, you know, groups of people, the people who are coming back and the people who never left. And they, of course, have different ideas about how stuff is supposed to work. And now they're all trying to figure out how to live together, how to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, how to rebuild God's temple, because none of that's been done. And you can hopefully I'm not triggering any anxiety panic attacks right now, right? But like, it was hard. And so there was this sense in the wake of the return that people were pretty devastated, because they had looked for the return to be this big, grand, amazing moment that would fix everything. But all it really did was give them a whole new set of massive problems that in so many ways seemed insurmountable. And I share all of that because I just feel that right now. Again, as I shared earlier, I think so many of us were looking forward to the vaccine to be like the thing that would like, yeah, we'd have to wait for it. And yeah, it might take two shots, or we might need a booster or whatever. But like, at least when we get it, that'll fix everything. And we've seen that actually it's created a whole new host of problems, right? It's created somehow further divides and divisions. And again, where we are now is in many ways the worst part of the pandemic. Even though we're on the other side of the vaccine. And so if you're feeling that sort of anxiety, that sort of weariness, I think you can connect emotionally with where the people were in the wake of the exile. This thing that was supposed to be like pure goodness, it just wasn't. It was just kind of okay. And in many ways, very not okay. And so that's the context that the prophet is speaking into. That's the context that the prophet says, I have a word from the Lord for you. And so I want you to hear what the prophet has to say. And I want to work through it a little bit. So God says through the prophet Isaiah, because I love Zion, which Zion is the mountain that Jerusalem was built on, right? So it's kind of when he said Zion, he was talking about Jerusalem, the temple, all that stuff. Because I love Zion, I will not keep still. Because my heart yearns for Jerusalem, I cannot remain silent. I will not stop praying for her until her righteousness shines like the dawn and her salvation blazes like a burning torch. Even right there, I just want you to notice that what is driving the prophet to speak is the pain that the people are in, right? He looks and he says, look, because I love Zion, because I love Jerusalem, because I love the people, this is why I have to speak up. My great love for them and the reality of their suffering is what is motivating me. I can't sit by and watch a people and a culture that I care about suffer and say nothing. And so their suffering is what is motivating me to speak, right? The nations will see your righteousness. World leaders will be blinded by your glory, and you will be given a new name in the Lord's mouth. You will be given a new name by the Lord's own mouth. The Lord will hold you in his hand for all to see, a splendid crown in the hand of God. Never again will you be called the forsaken city or the desolate land. Your new name will be the city of God's delight and the bride of God, for the Lord delights in you and will claim you as his bride. Your children will commit themselves to you, O Jerusalem, just as a young man commits himself to his bride. Then God will rejoice over you as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. To a people who is suffering greatly, the prophet says, I see you and I know you. And I want to spend just a couple of moments on these names, because I think they're so important here. When the prophet says, you will never again be known as the forsaken city, that's a reference to the experience of the people and how they must have been viewed by the nations around them, right? Look at them. Look at what a sorry state they're in. Look at how pathetic they are. The only explanation is that their God must have abandoned them, right? And so they felt that. They felt forsaken by God. They looked around and said, how can God possibly be with me if this is what I'm experiencing? How can God possibly be with us if this is what we're experiencing? And yet to that, the prophet says, your new name will be the city of God's delight. Everyone around you will one day say, wow, look how God loves them. Look how God delights in them. It's a reversal, right? You'll go from the forsaken to the delighted. Similarly, they are called the desolate land, the barren land, the place where nothing grows, the place that doesn't produce anything, which is another way of saying, again, cursed by God. And to that, the prophet says, no, you will be known as the bride of God. It will be clear to everyone that God has chosen you and that you belong to God, that like we talked about last week, right? That you're part of God's own family. But in order to make the promises, the prophet has to name their situation. And he doesn't say, this is so important, he doesn't say, hey, quit thinking you're forsaken, you are chosen. Quit thinking you're barren, you are God's bride. He doesn't do that. And I think so often that's what religion does, right? Quit thinking you're cursed, you're actually blessed. Quit being sad, you should actually be happy right now, right? I think that's the move that religion so often makes. And the prophet doesn't do that. The prophet says, yes, this is your reality right now, but that is not the last word. One day you will be known as something else, right? So it's the prophet's own words give us space to not be okay. To say, this is our reality right now. I'm not an idiot. I know what's going on in the world, and you can't convince me that things are okay when they're so obviously not okay. This is a true mark of religion, right? Not that we ignore the suffering of the world around us, not that we ignore the suffering in our own lives, but that we can name those things honestly and truly and faithfully as an act of hope, as a way of saying, yes, this is how it is now, but I am confident because God is with us, that this is not how it will always be, but it is how it is now. And we don't rush past that. We don't skip past that. We don't ignore that. We acknowledge that. And once we acknowledge that, then we can begin to pray for God to move among us. So I want to pause there, and I want us to sing the song Healer, because I think it's important for us to be able to say, we can't heal until we acknowledge we're hurt, right? We can't grow until we acknowledge that we need to. And so part of our confident posture of hope before the world is our ability to speak honestly about the fact that we're not okay right now. So when we sing this song, that's what we're doing. We are acknowledging that we need God, that we need God to move among us and move within us and move in our world. So Nathan, if you would, I'm going to hand it back to you, and then let's sing that together. Friends, I mean, I understand why we want to skip naming our trauma. I mean, no one likes to be experiencing pain. No one likes to be experiencing trauma. We wish we could pretend that we were fine. And we wish that we could do that sort of like fake it till you make it, right? If I just like pretend to be fine long enough, maybe I'll be fine. But we know that's not the case. I couldn't help but think as I was working on this message that, you know, this is Martin Luther King weekend. Monday is Dr. Martin Luther King Day, and one of the constant complaints from folks who really love Dr. King is that this is the one weekend a year that we cherry pick out the moments where Dr. King talked so eloquently about the future that is coming. You know, when he said things like the arc of the universe is long, but it bends towards justice, right? Or where he said that he has a dream that one day, no matter what color a kid's skin is, they'll be judged by the content of their character, right? These are beautiful things. There's a reason we like to hear them. But what so often happens is we take those quotes and we cherry pick them out of this larger context where he spent the majority of his time naming the way things are, naming the deep injustices that were preventing our world from being that preferred world that he dreamed of. And I think when we do that, when we ignore the reality of Dr. King's context and the wisdom that he brings to help us name our pain, what we actually end up doing is perpetuating injustices. Because we convince ourselves that that preferred future that he saw coming is already here. And then we silence the voices that are crying out for justice and for equality. And that is exactly what the prophet Isaiah refused to do. He did not say, hey, I know you feel this way, but you're actually fine. He spoke in such a way that he created space to name our trauma and then assured us that trauma and pain do not have the final word in our lives or in our world, right? But we cannot skip this piece to rush ahead to the idea that everything's fine, because everything is not fine. That's the whole point of the prophet's words. I know surely most of you, especially those of you here in Dallas, are aware of the hostage situation that happened yesterday, very, very near to us, relatively speaking. And I was, as I was following that yesterday, and then I saw a Twitter thread from a rabbi that I really have enjoyed following in the last few years. Her name is Danya Ruttenberg, and she had a whole bunch of thoughts about about what happened yesterday and the fact that the guy gained access to the synagogue by pretending to be a homeless person. And so she was talking a lot about the idea that what things like this tend to do is make us afraid, and so then we do things like heightened security, or we quit being compassionate. Right? We allow our fear to overturn our compassion and our love for neighbor. And she was warning about all those kinds of things. But at the end of her Twitter thread, she shared a quote that I wanted to share with you, because I thought I literally read this morning as I was getting ready to preach today. And I thought, gosh, this is perfect. This is a perfect message for us from another spiritual leader that I want us to hear. She said this: I don't have any answers today. I just want to invite you also not to have them, right? I don't have any answers today. I'm not okay. I want to invite you also not to be okay. I want to invite you also not to have any answers. It's okay for us to have a moment to experience the trauma, the violation, the desecration of yesterday, to allow ourselves to process that before we go looking for answers. It's okay for us to have a moment to experience the trauma. Friends, that's my invitation to you. I know we have a lot of different kinds of trauma. I know not all of them are COVID related, right? But I know that collectively a lot of us are experiencing that in addition to all of the other kinds of trauma we're experiencing. And what I want to tell you is it's okay to acknowledge that, to live in it instead of trying to skip past it before we try to go looking for answers. Because actually what we see in the prophet Isaiah, what we see from the life and witness of Dr. King, is that if we do not live in the trauma, name the trauma, experience the trauma, when we skip past it and go rushing for answers, what we will often do is continue to perpetuate injustices, to allow fear to overtake our compassion, and to live in such a way that we actually undo the good that we were trying to do. Healing begins by acknowledging that God is present with us in our trauma. We don't have to get out of it or ignore it or skip it or go somewhere else to experience God. What it means that we follow a crucified God is that Jesus is with us in every pain and every trauma. We do not have to go somewhere else. We do not have to pretend that we're okay when we're not. It's okay to not be okay. Jesus is with us in the not being okay. God is present to us in our trauma. And if we will allow ourselves to experience it, to acknowledge it, to be present to it, then perhaps we can begin to understand what hope might rightly look like. We can begin to understand that good vision of the preferred future that God is inviting us to. So as we come to the table today, I want to invite you to name your trauma, to be in there, to bring it with you to the table, because Jesus knows it already. And Jesus invites you, as you are in the midst of your pain and your trauma, to the table. You don't have to pretend that you're okay. You don't have to fake it to make it. You can come just as you are. Before we experience communion together, I want to invite you to participate in a prayer of examine with me. I'm going to give you some questions, and I'm going to ask you to reflect prayerfully on them. Or again, if you're with some other folks, you can discuss them prayerfully as well. Prayer can be conversative as well as silent. And then after we've done those questions together, I'm going to pray for us all, and then we're going to receive communion together. So here's the first question that I want you to consider. How have you named your trauma in the last week? Have you sat with it? Have you experienced it? Have you tried not to rush past it? What does that look like? Now, where have you ignored, hidden from, or denied your pain in the last week? Think about the week that is ahead of you. How might you be tempted to deny pain in this next week? Are there things that you're really trying hard not to feel or not to experience? Are there places you want to just rush to fixes and answers? And finally, how can you make space to name your trauma in this week, to sit with it, to bring it before God? What does that look like? Let's pray together. God, you have gathered us today that we might hear this powerful news, that you do not ask us to ignore the pains that we experience, that being honest about how we are hurting does not somehow make us less faithful, somehow a bad Christian, but in fact, being willing to be honest about where we are individually, as a group, as a culture, it's actually part of what it looks like to be faithful to you. That telling the truth is a first step for us in joining you in healing. We confess that that's difficult. It can be scary. It can be painful. It can even feel shameful. But you have shown us how your prophet comes among us and says, because of his great love for your people, he cannot remain silent about our hurts. Help us to remember that naming our trauma is an act of love. That hearing other people, like the prophet Isaiah, like Dr. King, naming our trauma is an act of love. That when we are honest about where we are and who we are, that is how we can begin to join you in imagining what healing looks like. Help us as we imagine what it looks like to be healed as individuals, as families, as a church, as a city, as a culture. Help us to begin by being honest with you about where we are and what our hurts are. Thank you for this privilege we have of worshiping you together this morning, of hearing this message from your prophet Isaiah. And thank you for inviting us to your table. As we come, we bring whatever elements we've been able to bring together. We pray that in these moments, they would be a spiritual food that would bind us together as one body, that would help us to come before you as a hurting people, trusting that you meet us in our pain to begin the process of healing with us. We love you. We offer these prayers and approach your table now in the name of your son, Jesus. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he shared a meal with his followers. And at that meal, he offered them bread. He broke it and he said, this is my body broken for you. Take it and eat it. When the meal was finished, he gave them a cup of wine and he said, this is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Take it and drink it. And so now we too eat and drink. And as we do, we remember Jesus' death until he returns. Nathan, we got a compliment on your haircut in here, so it's looking, it's looking three fireballs.
Oh, is that?
Yeah, so that's
not
good.
One, not two.
hey, friends, thank you so much for with us today. Again, we are going to be virtual next week, still like this, but I hope you continue to make it a point to gather with us. We really appreciate being able to have this space together. And I hope that you can continue to do that with us as long as we're going to be virtual, which again, we're not sure exactly how long yet. So as we're going, I want to thank all of you who are continuing to give into this new year. We know it's tricky, especially being virtual, but we have the giving link down there in the comments to the video. So thank you for that, for your continued faithfulness in that. And for all of you who are serving us right now, which again, I know can be a little bit wonky because we're in this virtual space, but we've got our choir over in the background. We've got our sound tech over here. Nathan, obviously, here for us. And so, again, really thankful for that. As you're going now, I just want to offer you a challenge, a little homework this week. Find someone that you can be with this week, who's someone you can talk about your trauma with, talk about your pain with. And again, you don't have to have any answers, right? Take the rabbi's advice. Just give yourself some space to feel these things and don't feel the burden or the pressure of having to fix it or having to do something about it. Because again, naming our trauma and being honest about where we are is how we begin to look at what God might be doing next for us and begin to imagine something better and something more full and more holy. I know that sounds countercultural, counterintuitive, even for church talk, right? But this is the example and the witness that Scripture gives us. So take some time in this next week to get with someone to share that with and just be together in that. I want to thank all of you who were sharing today, too, in the live chat, being honest and vulnerable in there as well. We really appreciate that, even in this online space. As you go now, Catalyst, would you go knowing that God is with you right where you are, right in your trauma, and you don't have to be fixed. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't even have to have a plan for God to be with you. God loves you, and God sees you, and God knows you. There is coming a time when we will be healed from this, and that is because of God's great grace, the fact that God is not done with us. So for now, would you go confident in God's love for you? Go in the grace and the peace of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we will see you next week.